Good to see each one of you tonight. I invite you to turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In this chapter, we want to be reminded our brother is dealing with a way of saying it, a way of explaining about them, the fringe crowd. The fringe crowd. Brother Jim, what do you mean by the fringe crowd? Well, the way that it is, and you go to the Word of God, anyone that's a student of the Word of God understands that the case about people, the case about mankind is this. There are sheep and there are goats, and we don't know who they are. But that's just the way it is. There are sheep and there are goats. Okay? Amongst the sheep, you have sheep that serve the Lord and are filled with the joy of the Lord and then maybe backslide and fall away and then are restored and go on to serve the Lord. You got ups and downs that happen. You've got sheep that are faithful to the Lord and look to the Lord. The Lord helps them. They're not sinless. They have their own sins. They have their own failings before the Lord. Maybe nothing public, maybe nothing dramatic. You've got the mediocre saint, just the so-so saint, and we can all pass through that way. We can be that way. Do you remember Brother Pittman when he was here with us? He described the condition of people or the condition of that saints deal with or things that we deal with. And he was kind of, you know, the way he was putting it out there is kind of making you think, well, you know, I've been here. And then he said, well, but I find myself at any one of those places, maybe even many times during the day. He wasn't describing putting people in slots. He was describing the things that we're subject to, and we have highs and lows. And which is true. I mean, what he said is true. You have the child of God that, and here's the fringe that I'm talking about, that is wayward from the Lord, disobedient to the Lord, not wanting to fellowship with the Lord. Brother Peter's described this one, forgot that they were purged from their own sins. It's the extreme over here, but they're over here on what I'm calling the fringe. They can never be lost. The Lord Jesus is their Savior, but they can arrive in glory so as by fire. Not a thing to show for service and obedience to the Lord. Not building with gold, silver, and precious stones, but building with wood, hay, and stubble, because they lived for self, and we can be found over there too. That's how it is for the sheep. For the goats, the goats are not the Lord's children, and they're wicked and they're rebellious and they're against, they're unrepentant. They're against the Lord. They always will be. Again, we don't know who they are. We know by fruits that people give forth. But you know, well, there's the goat also that is over here on the fringe too. Over there with the sheep that's at the fringe, the goats will be over here too, because a goat can put on like they're saved. A goat can even preach the Word of God and it be good. Yeah, it can happen. It can happen. The Bible tells us that Satan himself is turned into the angel or the minister of light. So it's no wonder if his agents, fallen angels and goats, would do so. It can happen. And so Brother Peter is talking about this fringe crowd. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but he's talking about them over there. You know what the fringe crowd is always doing? They're always doing damage. Yeah, you can have a saint that's doing damage to the Lord's work, not being obedient to the Lord, not honoring the Lord, not bringing forth fruit that'll remain. And then the goats, they're against the way and the work of the Lord always. They just always are. They've got motivation for self, he describes to us. And so that's this chapter. This chapter speaks about that. We took a look up to verse number 10. He speaks here about how, in verse number 9, how the Lord's going to deliver the godly. He talks about Lot. Lot's one of those men on the fringe. He's saved. The brother tells us so. It's inspired from God. You and I wouldn't think that Lot was saved. But we're told that he is. And so, and the Lord delivered Lot out of that place. He and his wife and two daughters. That household. That was it. That's all that was there that had any connection with the Lord. And so he says, the Lord knows how to sort them out. And you know what? We need to know that there's a judgment for us. Sinner, if you're here without Christ, there's a judgment for you. And that you go out into eternity and the condition you're in, there's a judgment for you. And I tell you what, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible place. We urge you. We beg you, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. You need Jesus. You need the judge as Savior. But child of God, there's a judgment for you and me. Oh, we can say, well, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. I'm old, I'm young, I'm in between. I've got this that I got to do. You know what? The time that we have left is for our Lord. We must live life. But we must live it for our Lord. And I tell you what, it's going to be a warfare to do so. But you know what? You and I can't do it without instruction from the Word of God. Our brothers talked about the necessity of God's Word in us in the previous chapter. There's no one more important to listen to. Right now, we're at a state that whenever the president speaks, we're very interested in what he's saying. But you know what? It's more important to listen to Jesus. It's more important to listen to God and His Word. And we need to have His Word in us. Remember that the Scripture tells us in Psalm 119 that the Word of God is a light unto our feet and a light unto a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path always. Not sometimes, not every now and then or when it's convenient, but always. It shines out our path. So now he says in verse number 10, but chiefly, he in verse number 9, he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Okay, so there's a distinction here between sheep and goats. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they. Well, see, they presume against the power and word of the Lord. You say, they would say, you say God says this, but here's what I believe and what I'm going to do. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. I mean, the child of God whose heart's right with the Lord is going to be saying no to self and no to the old man. And indeed, yes, and bring it on, Lord, for what you want. And again, we find ourselves in a whole stretch, a whole range of obedience, disobedience, behavior. But these are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We live right in the midst of this day where many are speaking bad and terrible and wicked things about the authority of our government and the leaders of our government. We don't agree much with anything that President Obama did. We just don't. It's not according to the word of the Lord. But he is to be respected. When he was our president, he was to be respected as the president. Because he was so by the decree of God. Now we have a new president. We may enjoy what he does or we may hate what he does. We need to speak truth always, but we don't need to speak wickedly towards those authorities. You know what? Children are given to parents so parents can guide them and lead them and teach them to submit to authority. So then when they get older and go out into the world to have their own station, their own home, their own life, that they be taught that they need to submit to God. He is the dignity that men and women and boys and girls, sad to say, that we saw even on the media here in the past couple weeks, that shake their fist at the way of God. Not afraid to speak evil of the way. You know, this transgender confusion thing, I mean, it's a slap in the face of God Almighty. And it's not a joke. It's nothing to joke about. It's not fodder for jokes. It is serious. And the, when the Lord looks on at that, what the President Obama did and with the Department of Education and Department of Justice and how he used them to leverage upon schools regarding this confusion, God is not smiling or smirking about it. But his eye, the scripture says, quivers at it, as he is long-suffering, but he will deal with it. Verse number 11, here's a comparison. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. See, the angels are not in heaven saying, Lord, look at what they're doing. They're sinning against you, and they ought to be destroyed. We'll go down there and wipe them. The angels aren't doing that. We would understand it with righteous indignation and a righteous position that they, you know, in our minds would be justified in doing so. They would be speaking the truth, but they don't say a word regarding it. They bring the information and they bring back to the Lord mission accomplished for whatever they were sent to do. Remember in the book of Daniel where the angels, they had a struggle regarding coming and bringing the answer and message to Brother Daniel for what, some 3 weeks? I can't remember the time, but some time after he had prayed, requesting this thing of the Lord, that the angel, the minister of the Lord, bringing the word back and the understanding to Daniel back, was held up by the king of Persia. The prince of Persia, the wicked fallen angel of Persia that withstood him. And he said, Michael came and helped me. And now I'm come to tell you what the Lord has to say. I tell you what, there's a battle and a war that's raging on the other side that we don't even see. And it's regarding us. I mean, that's part of it. Because Hebrews makes it clear that the angels are ministering spirits. These don't say, Lord, it was terrible over there in Babylonia when it's trying to get that to Daniel. And I tell you what, you ought to just zap those people. No, they don't bring, they are greater in power and might than you and me, but they don't bring railing accusation against them before the Lord. In Jude, verse number 9, Brother Jude, it's interesting how this chapter is so much, or this book of 2 Peter is so much in parallel with Brother Jude and what he writes. It's kind of like they had a fellowship meeting and they sat together at lunch and at supper and talked about these things and they got fired up about it and went home and wrote about it. I mean, it seems like they were both there in on the same conversation. And, you know, the Lord knows how it is. But here in verse number 9, verse number 8 of Jude. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So Moses is dead. He goes up to the mount to die as the Lord had commanded him to. And he went up there, he died. Now his body's laying there on the ground. Michael goes to get it. Interesting, he's the prince of Israel. He's the angel of Israel. He disputed about his body with the devil, with Satan himself. Satan's going to take it and parade it around, make an object of worship and deception out of Moses' body. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, it reinforces to us that in here where we live and what the Lord's given us to do, you know, we need to not seek to ever be angry. Certainly not become wrathful. We always need to hold forth what our Lord says. Not our opinion, but what God says. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. It doesn't say that he said, Satan, get out of here. You got no place in this. You have no lot, no part, no piece in this. You know that Moses is with the Lord, and I'm going to take his body and do with and bury it where the Lord wants it buried. Whatever the Lord had Michael to do with his body. But he didn't say, he said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. Satan's doing wickedness and evil and trying to get Moses' body. And Michael the archangel says, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, it's a testimony to you and me. It's a testimony to how the angels view these. Back in 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to these. These are hard words. I tell you what, these are hard words. But see, what's being done is terrible and wicked too. This is the apostle speaking by the inspiration of the Lord. But these that despise government, these that are presumptuous, these that chase after the flesh, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Their end is sure. And the brother refers to them as brute beasts. Brute beasts. You know, I've wondered about that reference. You know, think about it like this. Who is it? What is it that Satan is? We are told that Satan is. He's a roaring lion. You know, if you've ever studied or heard or maybe watched anything about over in Africa, sometimes villages will have lions, or there was a notable pair of lions, twins, that terrorized some African villages decades, centuries ago. There's statues to them, of them, in Chicago at the museum there, if my memory serves me right. And they would come in and take children, take cattle, kill people. And what did the villagers seek to do, the men of the village seek to do with those brute beasts? They killed them because they were a threat to their people. They were a threat to their village. And see, Satan and his crowd is a threat indeed. A wolf. Is there not a reference to the wolf? You know, we're the sheep of the Lord, right? And wolves are bad. That's the reason that it's good to be in the fold. Amen. And under the protection of the Lord, under the protection and work of the Holy Spirit, work of the Comforter in the church. I mean, it's not to say wolves can't come in, but wolves are dangerous to sheep. Brute beasts. Made to be taken and destroyed. Also, a raging bear is described in the scripture, right? You don't want to mess with a bear that's, you mess with their whelps, you know, a bear that's got cubs, they'll tear up everything. And Nathan and I watched a video. We watched a video here some time ago that just went to show that 30 feet up a tree, 20 feet up a tree is no place that you can escape from a bear either. Because a couple hunters had a bear join them that far up in their stands. The man's in his stand here, his buddy's in his stand here, and the bear came up right here when chased by another bear. They speak evil of things that they understand not. And that's so because the spiritual is not understood by the carnal. The carnal lines up to hate the spiritual. Again, we refer to it often, but it's so true. Foundational passage. The darkness hates the light. But those that walk in the light love the light and don't mind working and loving and reflecting their Lord. But the darkness hates the light, wants to tear the light down. And anybody associated with the light, Jesus says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And we don't need to have a fear complex about that, but we need to be sober and understand that's the way that it is. And ask our Lord to help us. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Their own filth, wickedness, and sin just eats at them, eats at them, eats at them more. What is it that our Lord Jesus tells us in the Gospels about the one that's the servant of sin? That they're bound. And remember what the Bible says, that sin equals death. And indeed, those that are without Christ are bound in their sins. They are bound and fettered with death. And it's a terrible, terrible place to be in. It says in verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death. But it doesn't stop there, does it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But sin brings a payday. It brings a sure payday. And sinner, you need to flee to Christ, because that payday is coming, and it's in the form of condemnation for your sin that rests squarely upon you. For the child of God, praise be to God to be delivered from that condemnation. Amen. From our sins. They shall receive the reward. The reward. You know, I'm going to give you a reward. That perks up your ears. I tell you what, not in regard to unrighteousness, it doesn't. The reward of unrighteousness is the second death. The second death. Oh, the first death comes because of unrighteousness indeed. But the second death is where the woe and the misery is for sin and wickedness indeed. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Boy, does that ring a bell with you today? I mean, boy, I tell you, you know, read this for years, heard about riots in the 60s. Some of you are old enough to remember those things. I was just a child, just a wee lad in the latter part of the 60s. I don't remember that stuff. Dad tells about being in Cincinnati when there was riots in Cincinnati and going, taking detouring routes and stuff like that. You know, that's when riots usually happen. Is at night. But the wicked, the wayward, the bold against God, and the bold against governments and dignities and the word of God, they go beyond and even riot in the middle of the day. And we've seen it, haven't we? You know what? And it seems like it's going to be the new normal for our country. I pray they get tired and just quit that foolishness and go to work. Anytime it could be proven, and just a little political comment on the side, anytime it should be proven, could be proven that they're paid by folks to riot, they should be counted as accomplices. It should be shut down. Paid to riot. Isn't that a wicked position? It's not an honest position, is it? You pay me to pitch a fit about something going on. And if you'll pay me more, I'll pitch your fit. And if you'll pay me more, I'll pitch your fit. See what it is? I mean, that's what this is telling about. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes. Listen to this. Sporting themselves with their own deceiving, sporting themselves, they're open. They're bold about it. They don't mind who they engage or who they look to corrupt. They don't care. They don't care at all. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Feast with you. These folks are very near the church, aren't they? These folks are either sheep yet to be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul, what did he look like when he was persecuting the church? He looked like a goat, didn't he? See, we just don't know. But he was a sheep, and the Lord put that boy down and got his attention. Just like you and I that are saved, when he put us down and got our attention. And the only way that we could look was towards him, praise be to God. They feast with you. They're very near the church. What is it that the Apostle Paul writes regarding the feast that we have? He tells us. We read it just this past Sunday, referred to it in 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, or 1 Corinthians 11, one or the other. Not the Passover, but the Lord's Supper. Let us keep the feast. Let us not keep it with leaven. And let us not keep it with malice and wickedness. And let's get that stuff out of here. These folks are right up there near and observing the Lord's Supper with the church. They're either sheep that are yet to be saved and just wicked and pursuing their flesh and the way of the world, or they're goats. You and I can't know, but they're that fringe crowd. They're that fringe crowd. And they do nothing but cause damage. Listen to what he says here. Having eyes full of adultery, everywhere they look, everyone they look at. Remember what Jesus said, for a man to look at a woman and lust after her in his heart and commit adultery with her in his heart, that it's sin. Well, we've got it to deal with, and it's sinful and wicked. We need to repent of it when it's the case. It's here and it can happen. But these, they look at everyone, and that's all that they think. Eyes full of adultery. See, they have no conviction. Have you heard this in our day? It's okay to look. Have you heard that? It's okay to look. Listen, young person, middle-aged person, old person, it's not okay to look. Well, we need to engage one another in the church and folks in the community and society, and we need to engage each one in a wholesome way, pleasing to the Lord. The older women, from the standpoint of myself, the older women as mothers, or the ones nearer age as sisters, or the young ones as daughters. That's the order for a man. And that's the way a man should deal with those that are in the community. I've come to despise this term of eye candy. Have you heard that? It's wicked. We don't need to look to be eye candy. See, the thought of candy, it's sweet. And that those things that are alluring to the flesh, or the beauty of a woman, or the nakedness of a woman, whatever would be at hand, that it's just okay to look and to dwell. You know, the first look, you can't help when you come around the corner and there it is. But the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, we can. We can. May our Lord help us that we would. When we have these things in our heart as the children of God, what are we to do? We're to repent. Because see, there should be Holy Spirit conviction about wickedness and wicked thoughts in our hearts. But see, these have no conviction, do they? Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. See, you and I, the saved, have a hallmark blessing from the Lord, is that we can know what is sin. We you know what? It may not be named in the Bible, but from what the Bible and the Scripture tells us, we can figure it out whether we ought to have to do with it or not. The Spirit of God living within will bring conviction. So many have said different things and different vices that they were involved with, and when they were saved, they didn't need anybody to tell them that they needed to quit, put that down, put it away or whatever, because they were convicted that they needed to. They knew that it was wrong for them to do or to go as they did. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Listen, beguiling unstable souls. Always beware of somebody that says, follow me. Always beware of someone that says, are you on my side? Beware of folks that are team makers. Beware of politicians. I tell you, beware of pastors that tell you to pump them up and pump up their ministry. This is the Lord's ministry. And we need to follow our Lord together. I am your pastor. I am to lead you. I'm to be your spiritual instructor in that, but I'm not the only one that can do so, but that's the place I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to feed you with good food. But I tell you what, you only follow me while I'm following the Lord. Because we're in this at the calling of our Lord, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ Church, Olmsted Baptist Church is. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. See, unstable, we talked about this, mentioned over here in chapter 3. Unstable, why? Not full of the Word of God. unstable. Why? Don't know and understand the application of the Word of God. I ask you this question, I look to ask it pretty much annually, maybe a few other times, but have you grown from last year? Have you grown in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord since last year? And I understand filling up this old bucket is like filling up a bucket that's been shot with a shotgun. Because sometimes it seems like more runs out than what I can put in it. You hear what I'm saying? But I tell you what, we need to. The bucket gets washed that way, doesn't it? The bucket gets washed. But we need to grow. Are you growing? Are we growing? Having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Don't be unstable. Don't rest against the Scriptures. Don't be unlearned in the knowledge of your Lord. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. See, they want not what the Bible says, because they have no spiritual discernment. These are goats that are feigning to be the children of God. That part of the fringe crowd, I think it's a direct reference to them. Maybe they're sheep yet to be saved. Could be. But they're covetous. They want something else. They want you. They want what you've got. They want your vote. They want your solidarity. They want your confidence. You know what you can tell? You can tell about their commitment to you. When you bail out on their cause, they're done with you. Not being able to agree to disagree, but they want something that you've got. And if you're not with them, then the way they look at it, you're against them. Covetous practices. See, this thing of covetousness just doesn't have to do with the things of life. There's a whole array of things that folks can be covetous about. What's he call them? Cursed children. That's strong, isn't it? I mean, it'd be terrible to be called a cursed child, wouldn't it? But that's what the apostle sees. These folks are in it for self, and they just don't fit. They just don't want to fit. They're always looking for something else. Always a gripe, always a strain, always a problem, always an issue. I'm not saying that we don't have problems or offenses or strains that happen, but these are always looking, they're always looking to take. And if there's any giving that they do, it's generally feigned. It's sad, isn't it? Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, not the word of God, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way. They've forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass or donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness, listen, of the prophet. Here I think that we've got, and we'll, next time, Lord willing, we'll go to the Word of God and over in Numbers and other related passages and take a look at this man. I think we have in Balaam a man that's like Lot. You're not called the prophet. And there are false prophets indeed, and so the point can be argued. But I think that's my position is this man is the Lord's. We'll see how the Lord talks to him next time. And I think that shows that it is. But you know what? He's over here in the fringe crowd. He's a child of God that's disobedient. He wants the things that Balak has. He wants it. And that detours him from what the Lord has called him to do. We'll see. And it's to the detriment indeed.